1 through 13. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation.' Then he said to them, 'Suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him." Then the one inside answers, "Don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything." I tell you, though he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend, yet because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will you give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Let us pray. Father in heaven, give me your Holy Spirit in the preaching of your word today, so that these will be more than just my words. Give us your Holy Spirit that we need to hear and to be obedient to what you're saying to us, Father, as we listen. In the name of your Son, amen. There's a pastor named Travis Norville who preached a sermon on this text I just read from Luke. And in it he says, "When I was a teenager, I asked my parents how to pray. And they replied, 'Travis, just do it.' Since I didn't know how to just do it, I asked my pastor. He looked at me with a suspicious side glance like I was trying to trap him. He replied the same way as my parents did, 'You just do it.' But I wouldn't take that for an answer. He finally gave me a book on the topic of prayer that he had not read, but he thought it might help. It didn't. In our scripture passage, when one of his disciples comes to him and says, 'Lord, teach us to pray,' Jesus doesn't say, 'Well, just do it.' Nor does he just hand them a book and say, 'This may help you on the subject.' In this case, Jesus actually hands them a prayer. We call it the Lord's Prayer. 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation.'" You may recall that last fall I preached a series of sermons on the Lord's Prayer. We took time over several weeks to explore each of the prayer's petitions to get a sense of Jesus' priorities in his life and ministry, and to grow deeper in our communion with our Lord, to be formed more into his likeness. So when someone asks for help in how to pray, it's not necessarily just enough to set the Lord's Prayer before them and say, "Well, this is how you pray." That can be helpful, but this prayer needs elaboration, expansion, interpretation. And that's what Jesus is doing in our text today from Luke. After giving his disciples this prayer, Jesus continues his teaching about prayer with two parables. In the first one, a neighborhood friend comes knocking at midnight, asking for help with some food because an unexpected visitor has shown up, a guest. Thankfully, the homeowner in this case has installed one of those Ring video doorbell systems, so he just picks his phone up off the nightstand and looks on the screen and sees his neighbor standing there and tells him that it's too late for this, too late to come begging for bread at this hour. They're all in bed by this point. At first, that seems like a reasonable request, given the circumstances in the parable, but in the culture of the biblical world, hospitality was so prized and so expected that the friend's request really isn't that far out of bounds, even though it comes at midnight like this. In fact, the man who was awakened by the knock at his door might actually end up incurring dishonor if he fails to provide for his friend the essentials so that he can provide for his surprise visitor. Note that in the parable, Jesus uses an interesting term. It's translated in the NIV as boldness. It could also be rendered as shamelessness. It's not completely clear who in the parable is shameless. It could be this host who doesn't have any bread available, who acts shamelessly by showing up in the middle of the night begging for bread and supplies. Or it could be the man who has been awakened from his sleep, who would be acting shamelessly if he refuses his neighbor's request for bread. And in this case, a lot of folks, including myself, lean toward the latter because honor and community expectations about hospitality in that culture were so strong that it would demand, really, that the neighbor get up and, if necessary, stir awake his whole family in order to get something together and supply for his neighbor's need. By doing so, he'll bring honor on both of them in this particular case. Now remember, having interpreted it that way, remember that this parable is an expansion on the prayer that Jesus has just given his disciples, the Lord's Prayer. And in the Lord's Prayer, the focus isn't primarily on technique, but rather on the character and the nature of the one to whom you're praying. That's the focus. In other words, the key to prayer isn't, well, what should I say? The key, rather, is to begin asking, who is God? What is God like? And that helps shape what we think and what we say, how we pray. According to Jesus, prayer is grounded not strictly on how we're able to go about it. That's part of it. But prayer is grounded in the responsiveness of God, the reliability of God. If a neighbor, says Jesus, will get up in the middle of the night to help a friend avoid being shamed and to preserve his own honor as well, how much more, says Jesus, how much more we can count on God's readiness to answer? This is a move from the lesser to the greater. How much more we can count on God in that way? This means that prayer is effective, that prayer works, not primarily because of our persistence, though that can be an element in it, not primarily though because of our persistence, but because of God's goodness and love and compassion. That's the focus again in Jesus' parable. Prayer isn't about cajoling God or hounding God until we finally get what we want or what we think that we need. Rather, prayer is about God hearing us and responding to us, whatever form that response takes, God hearing us and responding to us out of compassion and care and goodness. The focus is on the God to whom we're praying and what that God is like in these parables. That's why Jesus goes on in the second parable to emphasize how God's goodness is greater than that of any human father too. Jesus tells his hearers to, well, think about your interaction with your own child or your own children. If your child comes to you hungry and says, give me a fish, are you going to give that child a snake? The child needs something basic for nourishment and satisfaction, like an egg. Instead of giving the child an egg, are you going to give that child a scorpion, says Jesus? No. You give them something that's going to nourish them, something that's good for them. So if you, says Jesus, being a human parent, being a flawed mortal sinner like all of us are, if you, who are entrusted with the care of sons and daughters, know how to give them things that are good for them, how much more, says Jesus, how much more should we trust that God, our Heavenly Father, our divine loving parent, will provide for what's best for us, what we need, what's good for us. Again, prayer, notice how Jesus is working these parables. Prayer is a matter of coming to God with confidence in His goodness and compassion. As one commentator has put it, I like this summary, where we bring our need to God's love in faith. That's prayer. Where we bring our need to God's love in faith, that's prayer. There's an author named Anne Lamott. She wrote a book called Traveling Mercies, and in it she says, our two best prayers are, help me, help me, help me, and thank you, thank you, thank you. Those are the two best prayers, awareness of our need and appreciation for God's gifts. Those are fundamental to being followers of Jesus, disciples. When we come to our Lord and say, teach us to pray, module number one immediately is childlike dependence on the Heavenly Father and gratitude. The goal of Jesus' course isn't necessarily to master a certain kind of technique or to get just the right vocabulary to get God to do what we want, but to learn how to live in intimate relationship with God, desiring and participating in His redemptive will for the world. Remember again that Jesus, what He's doing here, He's elaborating on the Lord's Prayer. Father, hallowed be your name. Who is God? What God is like? Your kingdom come. So in whatever ways we come to God in prayer and whatever we say, these are simply really responses. They're responses to how He has already come to us and spoken to us, most of all through Jesus Christ. Our prayers, the way Jesus lays it out, our prayers don't launch the kingdom of God or move it into action. Our prayers are simply cries for the full revelation of the kingdom of God that's already underway among us. Jesus says, pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's no wonder that Jesus calls us to prayer that's active, right? Ask, seek, knock. Do these kinds of things because the God we worship and serve is a God who gives. So ask. The God we worship and serve is a God who desires to be found. So seek. The God we worship and serve is a God who opens, says Jesus. So knock. Ask, seek, knock. Again, not so that we work out of God the response that we want, but because of who God is and what God is like. Now, that doesn't mean that prayer, of course, is a blank check that we can take to God and fill it out with whatever we think is appropriate to get God to give us what we want and when we want it. Prayer, instead, is a relationship with God in which God shapes us not just to talk about what we want, but to want what God wants and to live in intimate relationship with God. prayerfully so that our wanting is shaped by what he wants and desires. Cosmically, collectively, personally, that means that we can ask, we can seek, we can knock with confidence that God's answers, whatever form those answers take, will always come. Whatever those answers are, those answers always come out of his unchanging goodness and love and faithfulness in God's time and in God's way. There's a pastor named H.B. Charles who offers an illustration about why God often makes us wait for the answers to our prayers that we bring to God. He tells about a hot afternoon in which a woman went to a produce market that was there in her neighborhood. One of the neighbors ran it. The line was long on this particular occasion, and each person seemed to be getting special attention. But she waited patiently. And when she finally made it to the front of the line, he asked, "Well, what do you want today?" And she said, "I'd like some grapes." And he immediately said, "Please excuse me for a moment." And he disappeared and went behind a building somewhere, and she didn't know what had become of him. For some reason, this sort of rubbed the woman the wrong way. After all, she had waited patiently in line there already. Each individual was being greeted warmly and served promptly. But after all that waiting in line, she got up here to the front, wasn't greeted maybe as warmly as she expected, or had to wait even more now that she was up there finally at the front. She was offended. Maybe even as a regular customer, he wasn't appreciating her business, or maybe taking her for granted in this particular case. So the longer she waited for him to reappear, the angrier she got. Well, finally, the produce stand owner did reappear, and with a big smile on his face, he presented her with the most beautiful, tastiest grapes she had ever seen. He said, "Here, go ahead and taste." She did, and they were the best that she had probably ever tasted. And as she turned away to leave with her grapes, he said, "Oh, stop just a moment." He said, "I'm sorry about that wait, but I just needed the time to get you the best that I had for you." And Pastor Charles goes on to say, "How long have you been in line waiting on God to get to your request? How long have you been waiting in line for God to meet a need, solve a problem, or open a door? Whatever you do, don't get out of line and don't stop praying. Wait on God." How true it is that our lives as disciples of Jesus, in all the forms that discipleship takes, are largely lives of waiting upon the Lord. And our waiting involves praying. In fact, our praying is part of how we wait. All of our asking, all of our seeking, all of our knocking are forms of waiting, in one sense, for the Lord. Part of how we live in anticipation of the coming kingdom that the Heavenly Father has promised in the first place. Coming in a grand and global sense, yes, but also coming in a deep and personal sense as well when we receive Jesus as our Lord and Savior and have him live in us and be formed into his likeness. Notice something about our scripture passage here today. After Jesus offers this sort of model prayer and then gives us these two parables about prayer, expanding on the Lord's Prayer, Jesus closes our text by saying that of all the things that the Heavenly Father provides, and of all the things that the Heavenly Father most desires and is eager to give and have us receive, he desires to give the Holy Spirit. In other words, God's own personal, powerful presence in your life. The Holy Spirit. God's own personal, powerful presence in your life. The kingdom of God, the reign of God, the sovereign love of God taking shape in your life, in you as you follow Jesus and become like Jesus and pray like Jesus. In the movie, Bruce Almighty. Jim Carrey plays a reporter who's in a midlife crisis, and he complains to his girlfriend Grace that God doesn't do a very good job of running the world, so he believes that he could do a much better job. And so God, played by Morgan Freeman, offers him the opportunity, gives him a chance. And after doing a poor job himself of running the world, including wrecking his relationship with his girlfriend, Bruce begins to ask God for help. And things start to change when Bruce and God are in conversation, and God starts to teach Bruce about how to pray about the real issues in life. And they get into dialogue with one another. "What do you want me to do?" asks Bruce. "And I want you to pray, son." That's what God says in this particular place. "I want you to pray." So Bruce squints his eyes and he attempts a prayer there in God's presence. Says, "Lord, feed the hungry and bring peace to all mankind." "How's that?" says Bruce. And God says, "Well, that's great if you're trying to be Miss America." Instead, he says, "Now come on, what do you really care about, Bruce?" And Grace, his girlfriend, that's who he's thinking about. And so God says to him, "You mean Grace? You want Grace back?" And he says, "Well, it's not necessarily that I want her back." He sort of was surprised by his own response. "Not necessarily that I want her back. No, it's that I want her to be happy. I want her to be happy. No matter what that happiness means, I want her to be happy." And then Bruce, in light of that, closes his eyes and offers a prayer. He says, "God, I want her to find someone who will treat her with all the love that she deserves from me. I want her to meet someone who will see her always as I see her now, God, through your eyes. Through your eyes, God." God says, "Now that's a prayer, and I'll get right on it." Reflecting on that, we can begin to see that maybe Bruce is onto something in this prayer of his. Part of the purpose of prayer is that in the process of learning to pray, that we take on more of the character and the will and the purpose of God, to see others through the eyes of God, the way that God sees them, to have more of his love, his goodness, and his compassion being formed in us. This is a big part of what prayer is about, is how much in the process of praying we take on more of the likeness of God in the way that we relate to other people and love them and serve them and care for them. So Jesus teaches us that when we come to the Heavenly Father with a deep sense of need, with thankfulness, when we come seeking the kingdom, when we come asking for the Holy Spirit, the reign of God in our lives, when we pray in this way, says Jesus, we can be confident that God will answer in whatever ways and whenever God answers, but that we can be confident that God will answer out of his eternal faithfulness and goodness and love through Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you with thankfulness for your care, compassion, for your goodness, love, and faithfulness, and how you've revealed all these things to us most of all through your Son, Jesus Christ. We come thankful. We come in need. We know that you know what we need. We pray that we help us to, that you help us to trust you to know what we need. And we pray most of all for the gift and work of your Holy Spirit in our lives, growing us in our intimacy with you, our reliance upon you, our trust in you, our patience with you, and most of all, your Holy Spirit working in us to give us more of your care and compassion and love, especially in our engagement day by day with others. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your presence, your responsiveness as we pray. Help us to ask, to seek, to knock with confidence that in your time and your way, you are responsive out of your goodness and love. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son. Amen.